I started thinking, I didn't have that on a Sunday school. I don't think I ran it out then. Amen. Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. Of course, it is the time of year, and even already we've been singing Christmas songs. Hold on, I got something weird going on there. All right, but I love this time of year, and I appreciate the Lord, His goodness, and the reality that He would leave heaven and come to earth, be manifest in the flesh, made like unto His brethren, and in doing so, make the captain of our salvation perfect. And of course, we know then go to Calvary and die in our place. And of all that He's done, that's really the crowning work, is His death for sinners. And we're grateful for that, but there would be no death had there not been a birth. There could not be a resurrection had there not been a death. And so we know that's the hub, and that's why He came, isn't it? But we're grateful for this time of year. And I know it's kind of funny, I always see the arguments ramping back up around this time of year. People are against celebrating Christmas. Some people are for it, and some people don't appreciate it at all. But I appreciate it, and I think it's a great opportunity to emphasize the incarnation. And that's a big deal, isn't it, that Christ was born of a virgin. And so I've always made a tendency of doing that and tried to enjoy that each time. Matter of fact, a few times there at the church, I would get started on something in the month of December, and we'd still be thinking about it in January or February. And then I decided, I had the bright idea I was going to preach through the gospel simultaneously. So I guess it was probably August and September of the year, my final year there. We were dealing with those things then. So I don't think there's a bad time to celebrate and to emphasize the incarnation of Christ, but I know there is a good time, and that's now. Amen. And so I want to try to do that and just try to look at the Word of God together. But pray for me, if you will, as I go to the Lord, and we'll ask Him to help us, and then we'll read the Word of God together. Father, we thank You for this good day that You've given us, for the privilege to gather in Your house with Your people, Lord, to bear one another's burdens, Lord, to fellowship together, and Lord, most of all, to behold You together, Lord, to look at You, to think about You, to ponder Your person and Your work on our behalf. And Lord, we thank You for every blessing that You bestow. And Lord, we thank You most of all as we come to this time of year. We just rejoice that God was manifest in the flesh. And Father, I pray that You would help us now as we look again at Your Word. We stand in need of You, of Your help. And Lord, I pray that You would help me as I preach. God, I pray You'd fill me and give me unction and utterance. Lord, I pray that the Word would go forth in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, and that You would speak to hearts. Draw the lost to Yourself. Lord, I beg You for each one that doesn't know You that'll hear this message. God, I pray You'd open their hearts, even as You did Lydia in days of old, and draw them unto Yourself. Give them faith, repentance, that they might be born again. Help Your people. Lord, above it all, I pray that Your Son be magnified in our midst today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. All right, Luke chapter number 2. And if you've got your place there, if you're willing and able, would you stand with me? We'll reverence God for His Word together. I'm going to read the first 20 verses of this chapter and kind of use the first 7 or 8 there for introductory purposes, and then we'll expound a little bit following those and look at the birth of our Lord. Verse 1 of Luke chapter number 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. You can be seated this morning. Just by way of introduction, I love to think about the reality of the time in which the Lord Jesus came into this world and all that had been providentially orchestrated and arranged just before He came. I'll mention a few things about that. First of all, there was a providential period. You think about the known world at that time being under Roman domination. Everybody speaking primarily the language of Greek, all having one language. And having developed a vast highway system that was right for the propagation of the gospel of Christ upon His coming, truly the fullness of the time was come. And then God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, in order that we might redeem us that were under the law. God had orchestrated all of history and brought it into a right position for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad He knows what He's doing. And I'm glad He's not caught by surprise. And I'm glad He doesn't just have to react, but He acts. Amen. And He always does right. Then I thought about a providential people, the people that were in place at that time. You have, of course, Caesar Augustus. He was a well-favored grandnephew of Julius Caesar. We've all heard that name. He was adopted by him, given an inheritance and right to the emperorship. After the famous power struggle with two others for a short time, of course, one of those was suicidal Mark Antony. You can read about those guys in history. But Octavianus was solely given the title of emperor. He wrought an era of Roman peace and was esteemed and given the title Augustus, Caesar Augustus, a well-revered leader, a venerable, honorable leader among the Romans. And to the Jew, this was a title that ought only to be ascribed to God. Thus, they were the more repulsed by this tyrant. They didn't like him going by the name Augustus. It's funny that Luke would even write it down here, but he wanted us to know about that relationship. And then a fellow by the name of Cyrenius is mentioned in verse 2. Now, this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. For centuries, the idea of his involvement in this taxation was called into question. It was noted that he was a governor in 6 AD after the death of Herod. And so they said that there was no way that he could have been involved when this taxation took place. These taxings are affirmed to have occurred every 14th year. And it's known that one occurred in 6 A.D., and that means that the one referred to by Luke must have then been the one that occurred in 8 B.C., 14 years prior. And therefore, many denied the account that Luke gives here that this Cyrenius would have been in power at the time of the taxation in 8 B.C. But all of that changed in the year 1764. It's amazing how that archaeology and all of these other sciences are finally catching up to the Word of God. In 1764, a fragment of a stone was found that was believed to be from the tomb of Cyrenius, and it mentioned his two-time governorship in Syria. He had apparently held this office before the time that they had found in 6 A.D., and so he would have in fact been the governor at the time of this taxation. Luke had it right, and all of the cone heads had it wrong. Amen. And they've still got it wrong every time they contradict the Scripture. Listen, you can believe your Bible. Can I just emphasize that? You say, why are you giving us all these things? Because I want you to know you can trust your Bible. You can depend on what God has revealed in the Scripture. It's true, and everybody else is not. God is true, and everybody else is a liar that would contradict God. And one of these days, it'll be well known unto them. But then this was the time of Herod. There is a bit of discrepancy concerning the timing of things here. It's largely agreed that Jesus was born between 6 and 5 B.C., a fault in that system resting upon its designer Dionysius. You can look him up. I don't remember all the details about him, but I also don't have time to develop him. But it's said that if this taxation happened in 8 B.C., Luke's account is wrong because of that. Many believe that Herod the Great, not to be confused with Herod Antipas, who beheaded John, had in an attempt to appease his Jewish subjects appealed for a delay in this taxation. Now we know that he was a people pleaser, and he did do a lot of things to try to appease the Jews. And one of those was he married a Jewish gal. Of course, right before he died, he killed her and all her brothers so nobody would take the throne. And just a sorry devil. But he was known to try to please the Jews. So they presume that he had somehow delayed this. Others say it just took that long for the taxation to be effected in the outer regions of the kingdom. But either way, there's no real problem with Luke's account. It can be heartily believed. Once again, you can believe your Bible. Amen. So we see a providence of the people that God had into place. People that had records, historical records of their existence, of their reign, of their place in history, and none of which contradicts Luke's gospel. Isn't that wonderful? Matter of fact, that happens a lot in Luke. I've read a lot of places in Luke where a town will be mentioned or a place or a thing. And for years and years, they deny that it ever happened. And all of a sudden, they'll uncover some stone or some implement or some tool or some carving or some writing that verifies what Luke has said. So then we see a providential purpose. In verse 1, the Bible said it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. The Jews especially hated two things about Rome. First, they hated their presence. They hated that they were among them. They hated that they were in their own land, given to them by God. They were being told what they could and could not do in the land that God had given them. But yet they were surrounded by Roman soldiers day in and day out, keeping order and making sure things went according to the way that Caesar would have them to go. Second, they despised taxation. They really hated it when those taxes were collected by ethnic Jews who were viewed as traitors, publicans. We read of them in the Scripture often. So imagine how they felt when this decree went forth. Felt about like we do when April rose around and we got to figure out how much we owe the government, how many taxes we, I loved it last night. Bailey got on a rant about the government taking our taxes, and I'm glad she feels that way. Amen. I wouldn't want anybody around me that loved paying taxes. There's something wrong with you if you like doing that. You imagine how these Jews felt. They've been overtaken, and now their money's being taken by the Roman government. They're being forced to pay. And this decree goes out into all the world that they're all to be taxed. No doubt this was designed as a stroke at the ego of Caesar. And he just wanted to know the number of his subjects and take more money from them. And they were in a bad way. Then verses 3-5. It says, all went to be taxed, and Joseph also went up, verse 4, from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, and the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And in verse 5 it says, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Most commentators I've read say that this particular practice was likely of Jewish origin. They say that the Romans would not have required the travels that took place here, but the Jews, being meticulous in their record keeping, especially when it came to their lineages, may have required this in order to reaffirm those bloodlines as well as to give opportunity to visit their places of birth and their families. And this is, of course, was really done. We know the backstory was really done because there was a particular prophecy in Micah that had to be filled. And Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, not in Nazareth, but in Bethlehem. So whoever was responsible for this taxation and this migration into the lands of their lineage, we know that God was really the one that was behind it. Because not one jot or one tittle of his word will fall to the ground. And it'll all come to pass just as he said it would. And so Micah 5:2 would be fulfilled through this taxation process. Now, let me just stop right there and say, if you're mad about taxes, and I am too, don't get me wrong, I get it. But listen, who knows what the Lord's doing behind the scenes that we can't even see and that we don't even know. He's always working all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. But none other than Jesus could have fulfilled this prophecy. I wonder if this may have been the reason that Joseph opted to take Mary on this journey with him. It would have been at least a 4-day journey. A young woman who was great with child, as our text says, would have had a hard time on such a trip, whether on foot or riding a camel or however she would have. It wasn't like getting in a Lincoln and driving down the road. 4 days on the road then would have been hard on a woman that far along in her pregnancy. But Joseph brought her along, maybe because of the closeness of the birth of Christ, maybe because of the fact that they didn't have time to wait with the taxation upon them, maybe various things. But I wonder if maybe they hadn't been reading there in Micah and thought about this themselves. They'd had the angel visit them. They knew the happenings of God and what was going to take place with this child. And they probably wanted to get to Bethlehem too. And no doubt Joseph said, now, Mary, I understand that this is going to be hard. If you don't want to go, I understand. But she said, no, we've got to get to Bethlehem. Got to get over that. That's where the Lord said we're supposed to be. And so they set out. And listen, I know sometimes we're called and directed to do things that at the time seem dangerous or difficult or hard or more than we can handle. But if he said do it, we can do it. I was preaching this past week or week before there in the meeting in Kentucky. And I'm preaching out of John 5 and how the Lord said to the fellow, wilt thou be made whole? And he went to give him in all the reasons that he couldn't. Said, I've been trying. Every time the water's troubled, somebody gets in before me and I can't get in there. And the Lord said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he was asking him or telling him to do something impossible. Of course he couldn't get up and walk. If he could do that, he wouldn't be laying down here by the pool. But now he had something that he hadn't had before. He had the authoritative word of Christ to get up and take up his bed and walk. And now he could. I know some things seem impossible, but with God, nothing shall be impossible. So they get up and they head to Bethlehem. Thank God they made it. But then in verses 6-7, I would just emphasize the plainness of the birth of Christ in this providence. Verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished. He came to full term, if you will, that she should be delivered. The Bible said she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Just mundane and plain. He's born the same way we were born. Amen. Well, some of you came through C-section, but amen. But he was just born the regular way. Now, with the providential arrangement of Jesus' birth, it's time for his birth announcement. This used to be a common practice for the rank and file among ourselves. A couple down the street would have little Johnny and they'd put out an article in the paper and you'd get up the next day and you'd read about how such and such was born on this day and they'd tell about his parents and his grandparents and if he had siblings and aunts and I mean they'd just a whole big thing about the birth of a child. It seemed like that's fallen by the wayside somewhat, hasn't it? Now we might see a Facebook post and a picture and goo and gaw over that, but just almost falling into just another thing that happens. But it's still a miracle. It's still a great thing when a child is born. And if that's so with us, how much more with the birth of Jesus Christ? When celebrities have babies, when prominent children are born, we see various magazines go into a frenzy. Let a member of the royal family have a baby, and man, people lose their minds. Wanting you to know about how much it weighed and the color of its hair and which one it looked like and all of those things. And they make all of this fuss over prominent children. But for Christ, there was no earthly pomp. The human realm seemed to be totally unaware of this event. There was no front page article in the Bethlehem Times, Messiah is born. That didn't happen. No reporters swarmed the streets for a first look at the King of Kings. Not only that, but Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a feed trough. Merely 30 years later, it is as if the entire Roman Empire was blissfully unaware that Emmanuel had even come in the first place. They'd totally forgotten that because of this birth, the firstborn of every Jew had been slain at orders of Herod. And it's like 30 years later, that's completely left the mind. Because when Jesus Christ comes on the scene in his earthly public ministry, they're just absolutely beside themselves. Even the religious Jews had forgotten. They appear to have no idea of the miraculous coming of this baby in Bethlehem. They question him at every turn as he walks about and goes about doing good and preaching in the power of the Spirit, as we talked about in the Sunday school class. And there's just a contempt for him because they're so protective of their religious system. Yet, there was an announcement made at the birth of Jesus. It was what we might call the GOAT of all announcements, the greatest of all time announcements right here at the birth of Christ. When it comes to this announcement, it wasn't some crooked journalist at some liberal magazine that announced it just so he could spin it that announced this birth. It wasn't just some regular individual that wrote up a little article about his neighbor having a baby and put it in the local Bethlehem paper. No, when this announcement happened, this came directly from the angel of the Lord. That's a pretty big deal. Amen. I don't know of a single king or queen in England that ever had such an announcement as this. You talk about fanfare. Now, this was fanfare, but there was one little problem. Nobody saw it. Nobody hardly at all was there to hear. Just a few shepherds out in a field with their flocks. That's all that got invited to this announcement of the birth of Jesus. How contrary that is to humans, to human ingenuity and idea. No, this one ought to have been just everywhere. I mean, everybody, all the people should have been involved in it. But no, God sent an angel of the Lord, yes, but he sent him to just a few lowly shepherds. Just like our God, isn't it? Notice what the scripture says in verse number 8. I'm sorry, verse number 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings of great joy. That's my subject today. Good tidings of great joy. Notice first of all the recipients of these good tidings. We see their stature in verse 8. They were in the same country. Shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now shepherds were the poorest and the most uneducated of men. Vincent says that shepherds as a class were under the rabbinic ban because of their necessary isolation from religious ordinances and their manner of life, which rendered strict legal observance well nigh impossible. They were looked down upon by the religious because their duties in keeping sheep kept them from observing all of the man-made laws that had been put in place to the letter, and so they were somehow lesser in the eyes of religion. And it's so ridiculous. Because you think of their job, it was the keeping of the sheep. I wonder where the religious system in that day would have been without sheep. The same sheep that could be offered for sacrifice to God. I mean, you talk about a legalistic, hypocritical system. When the very lifeblood of your system depends upon these fellows who have to forego many of the feasts and all of those things, and you look down upon them for that, something is wrong with your religion. There's a lot of religion in our day that's got stuff wrong with it, isn't there? Legalists are still, they're still Pharisees today, they're still legalists today, they're still all of that. But they were viewed as lesser. One writer said that shepherds couldn't even testify in court because they were considered to be lawbreakers. So if you got murdered, don't do it in front of a shepherd because his witness won't help take your murderer to the pen. I'm reminded, though, of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians when he said, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to be things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Jesus could have been born in Caesar's palace. Could have been met with every ounce of royal pomp and celebration that that economy could muster. But God said, no. I take foolish things and I confound wise. I take weak things and I confound the mighty. And here we are today. None of us are of noble blood. I don't have any kings in my lineage, but I know today the King of Kings, and I have his royal banner upon me. Oh, these shepherds, in their station, their stature, in their station, they were abiding in the field. They had to stay in the wilderness, so they virtually spent the months of March through November just camping out there with their sheep. Many argue, well, we don't know when Jesus was born. That's right. But when you don't know a day, just pick a day, amen, and celebrate then. I'm all right with that. Just because I don't have his actual birthday written down don't mean I should forego celebration of his birthday. The text says they were in the field. A little definite article there points to a specific field. Now, I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but you know, this is called the city of David, Bethlehem. If I recall correctly, I think he kept a few sheep in that region anyway. Might have been the same field he kept sheep in. Matter of fact, it probably was because they would share. All of those flocks would come together into that same place. And those same sheep could be grazing in the very areas where David's sheep grazed. Now here they are keeping watch, and a greater David is appearing. They were going about their normal duties when this occurred. It's amazing to me how many times the Lord just steps in my life when I'm just going about my normal duties. Just going day to day, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And isn't that how we function a lot of time? We're just doing what we're supposed to be doing. Honestly, if somebody were to ask us some days, why are you doing this? Because this is what I'm supposed to do. What else would I be doing? And here they are just going about their normal day to day, and this day is not going to be a normal day. By the way, that's how it was when I got saved. I wasn't looking for any drastic change or any revelation from God that night. I was just going through the day, just getting Dad off my back, going to church. He'd leave me alone. No idea what was in store. Maybe you came here today the same way. You're just doing it because you say this is what we do. It's what we're supposed to do. But it could be that even now God would deal with you and God would reveal something to you, and your life may never be the same from this day forward. So often that's how it occurs. Then their service, they were keeping watch over the flock. They likely watched them in shifts. Made sure they were attended constantly. For shepherds to leave sheep unattended required very urgent circumstances. For example, a sheep would have to be unaccounted for. Or maybe an angelic announcement might cause them to leave the sheep for a space of time. But they didn't just leave the sheep. They were stationed, some suggest, at a tower known as Migdal Eder, the watchtower of the flock. This was where shepherds watched the sheep that were destined to sacrifice in the temple. Animals straying from Jerusalem on any side, as far from Jerusalem to Migdal Eder, were offered in sacrifice. It was settled conviction among the Jews that Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, and equally that he was to be revealed from Migdal Eder. That's what the Jews believed. And guess what? That's what happened. And they still missed him. They still missed him. I marvel at the blindness of those in sin. With so much light and so much truth and prophet after prophet after prophet and prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. And announcement after announcement, here they sat. Jesus is born. And they have no idea that's him. So we see the recipients of these tidings. Then notice, secondly, the revelation in these tidings. Verse 9. The messenger in this revelation. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. His appearance. He came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Here's the angel of the Lord. Oftentimes when we read of this particular angel, especially in the Old Testament, you'd get the impression that this was a pre-incarnate Christ. And there's sometimes when I read about him, and it becomes pretty hard to argue against that. But I don't think that's the case here. For he's in a manger in Bethlehem. He's not out here in the field talking to these shepherds. But here's what I do know about the angel of the Lord. He is specifically sent by God on certain duties and with certain big announcements. He never shows up for anything small, does he? These angels are out here watching their flocks, and lo, behold, out of nowhere, suddenly catching their attention, the angel of the Lord appears. He came upon them, the Bible said. That almost sounds like they got seized. Captured. I promise you this, They wasn't looking at their phones when the angel showed up. There wasn't anything distracting them from this angel. They were listening to what he had to say. In verse 9, it says they were sore afraid. I guess so. But you know, they had that idea that was given early on, no man can see me and live. So they knew that if God showed himself to you, you were done. You were toast. Here they are. They got the angel of the Lord, all that glory around them. They think it's God. They're probably waiting on death. Manoah went through that. You remember Samson's parents, others have done it. They said, we've seen God. We're done. I love how Manoah, he gets the word that Samson's coming and his wife says, well, if he's going to kill us, he'd have done it by now. That was basically what she said. Must not have been God. It was his same angel, by the way. They're sore afraid. Listen, I think we need to get back to the days where the presence of God or even suspicion of his presence would put us in the same shape. Reverence. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Where's the fear of God in these days? Where's the fear of God? Where's trepidation at the thought that a holy, a thrice holy God would have aught with us? Set himself against us in our sin. Oh, they were sore afraid. But then they got some assurance. Verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of good. Not here to kill you. Not here to announce your death. I'm here with some good news. Aren't you glad when he's got some good news for you? Oh, I remember the Lord bringing me some bad news. Thank God on the heels of that, there was some good news. And every now and then, I still get a little bit of bad news. But I'm glad there's always some good news to follow it. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Notice that assurance. This messenger. But then notice the message itself. Good tidings of great joy. The word translated good tidings is a word often translated gospel. It's the same word as gospel, evangel. It's often accompanied in scripture by the phrase or the word preach or declare. The gospel which I declared unto you. Preach the gospel. The good news. The good tidings to all people. This is a reference to the entrance of the gospel among both Jews and Gentiles. To all people. This was foreign to the mind of the Jew. God wouldn't have anything to do with them nasty, rotten, vile Gentiles, would he? Thank God he would. Also points to the ultimate spread of the gospel throughout the entire world at the end of the age. I've been thinking a lot about a little verse of scripture in Matthew when it says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. And we know that that all has to do with his coming, things like that. I was thinking about that a while back. I don't know if that verse necessarily indicates that it all has to be happening at the same time. That's the way I've always heard it and the way it's always been portrayed. But there might be a sense in which there are just a few places left to cover that. And though a place may have had the gospel and rejected the gospel, doesn't mean they never had it. It was there. What they did with it's a whole other story. So we might be even closer than we think to his return. To all people. I'm glad I'm in that crowd. There's also something else here, and I don't really know what to do with this. I don't correct my Bible. I believe it just like it is. I think I've got the one I need for speaking English. Amen. But there is in this verse in the Greek New Testament a definite article here. Shall be to all the people. What people? For he shall save, we heard it Wednesday night, his people from their sins. There's a people. Amen. They're going to hear it. They're going to believe it. They're going to come to him. Not everybody, but those people will. His sheep hear his voice. I love that. The presentation of the message. In the place, the city of David, of course, referring here to Bethlehem. We know that because of verse number 4. Under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Often we hear that and we think of Jerusalem, but that's not obviously the meaning here. The city of David. How interesting. A shepherd. Made a king. The person. What's this message about? He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior. Savior from what? He shall save his people, we'll quote it again, from their sins. Not oppression, not poverty, not sickness. Now this crowd gets out, oh, we're not doing the work of Jesus. There's still poor people. Well, Jesus said there would always be poor people. Didn't he? The poor ye have always with you. He didn't come to end poverty. If he did, he's done a miserable job. Because they're everywhere. And some of them are all right with being poor. Do you know that? Not everybody that's poor is poor because they can't help it. Some of them are poor and can help it, but won't help it. He didn't come to end poverty. He didn't come to make us healthy. Unto God, if that's why he came, he did a miserable job. Sometimes I don't even feel good. The hospitals are full. There's a pharmacy on every corner, and they're not getting it done either. We're living in a sin-cursed world. He didn't come to cure us of our sicknesses. He didn't come to eliminate our poverty. He came to save his people from their sins. And if you're redeemed this morning, he's done that, and he's done it real good, amen. He's done a great job saving sinners. And he'll keep doing it till he comes back. And thank God one of these, I'm about to get riled up. Thank God one of these days, the last sinner is going to get saved from his sin and he's coming back. Hallelujah. He's a Savior and a mighty good one. Hallelujah. From sins. The wages of sin is death. All of sin and come short of the glory of God, and you were born a lawbreaker. And just as soon as you had opportunity, you demonstrated that you were born a lawbreaker by breaking God's law. You've been breaking it ever since. And unless you get saved by this Savior, you'll go to hell with that very sin and that very breaking of the law. But thank God he's a Savior. Rescuer, a deliverer. Yet a world not interested in the Savior. But then his position, he's Christ. The word is the same word as Messiah in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word Messiah means Christ. It means the anointed one. This points us to the offices of Christ. He is the prophet. Spoken of to Moses. Moses was the prophet, but God said, I'm going to send a prophet, capital P. And he's going to speak to you for me. That's what a prophet does. He declares the will and ways and person of God to the people. That was an anointed office. Must be anointed to fulfill the office of a prophet. Same was true of priest. The Lord Jesus is our great high priest. The priest has concourse with God on behalf of man. Prophet speaks to man on behalf of God. Priest speaks to God on behalf of man. You know why? Because you can't talk to him yourself. Not in sin. Not apart from being clean. But thank God there's a mediator. There's a daysman. There's an advocate. And now somebody's talking to God for me. And he's God himself. And at the same time, man. Man, that's good, isn't it? You know what else the priest did? He offered sacrifices. He dealt with that sin problem. And that's Jesus. He's anointed to be a priest. And then the king was anointed. Oh, he's the king, isn't he? Ruling and reigning. He's in charge this morning. He's always been in charge. He'll always be in charge. I know it looks chaotic and sometimes we wonder if he's right. But I promise you, he has not vacated his throne this morning and he's still running this thing. The Lord. The Lord. His power, his authority unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Thank God for Christmas. Amen. Let the Catholics do what they will. Amen. I ain't worried about them. I just want to celebrate my Lord. Then notice thirdly the rejoicing at these tidings. I'm only to verse 13. Lord, help us. Rejoicing at these tidings. Look at it, verse 13. Notice the participants in this rejoicing. And suddenly, hold on a minute. I got to back up. I almost missed verse 12. I'm not even to verse 12. God help us. Look at verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Here's the proof in this message. This shall be a sign. You'll find him laying in a manger. The word sign there, it means that by which a person or a thing is distinguished from others and is known. Here's how you're going to know this babe from all the other babe. Listen, Jesus probably wasn't the only one born that night. But all the other ones born that night were laying in a warm bed or crib somewhere with mom and daddy on either side and a roof over their head. But not our Lord. They said, you go looking for the one that's laying in a manger and you'll know that's him. No other babe like this babe. Now, verse 13, the rejoicing at these times. Notice the participants. Verse 13 says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. A host. It's a military term for an army. But usually an army shows up to wage war, but not this one. This army showed up to announce peace. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I'm telling you, if this army showing up, I certainly don't want to be on the end of a war with them. This babe would be the means of peace between God and man. Of peace within man. Listen, he said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, but I give you a peace that the world cannot offer you. An inner peace. Confucius can't work that out for you. Buddha can't give you that. The chaos and the turmoil and the absolute constant raging that goes on in the heart. He's the only one that can do anything about that, and it comes through reconciliation with God. Peace with God, peace within man, and then peace between men. We're not looking to fight as God's people, are we? We ought not be. I've known a few that claim to be Christians that look for a fight all the time. But it ought not to be so. He's come to bring peace in that sense. But then there's praise. It says praising God. Praising God. We need more of that in these days. And saying, here's the proclamation. The next statements inform us of the result of the birth which had taken place and was being proclaimed. First of all, it would redound unto God's glory in heaven or in the highest. I think this refers to the highest degree of glory. In other words, the glory due unto God that could be given because of every other thing God had done. The glory that would be ascribed to Him because of His creation. The glory that would be ascribed to Him because of the deliverance and the sustaining of the nation of Israel for all those years in the wilderness and beyond when their enemies would attack them. The glory that could be ascribed to God for everything that He had done would pale in comparison to the glory that would be ascribed to God because this child was born in Bethlehem. The utmost degree of glory that could be given to God would come to Him through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth. Peace. It carries the idea of settling of two conflicting parties at one. It denotes reconciliation. It implies rest or tranquility. Peace. And goodwill toward men. It speaks of the good intention of one's actions toward another. Here's God's intent toward humanity. To bring peace. Listen, He had to take the initiative in this. All of humanity is at enmity with God. And we would never have done anything to reconcile the problem. And we would stay that way had it not been for this babe in this manger. This is God taking the initiative, expressing His goodwill toward men. God's not, let me just quote Scripture, I'll move. He taketh no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't enjoy that. But I'm told that when a sinner repents, there's rejoicing even among the angels in heaven. Glory to God in the highest and peace, goodwill toward man. Notice lastly the results. We see in verse 15 the persuasion of these shepherds. They said one to another. It contains a verb that is enchaotive, which expresses that an action has begun of its own accord. That's the grammatical makeup of the phrase said one to another. It just happened naturally and organically and simultaneously. They began to say. I heard a preacher, he was talking about being down in Jamaica and he was preaching there and said they were having prayer meeting before the service and said one of those Jamaican boys came up to pray and said he got down on his face and they're getting ready to pray. And he said his English was kind of broken a little bit for whatever reason. And he said, I heard him pray and he said, "Welcome, sir, to the meeting." He was talking to God like that. And this is what the preacher said. He said he was feeling what I was feeling. The manifest presence of the Lord had showed up in that meeting. And simultaneously, they all recognized it and they all had the same attitude. Lord, we're glad You're here. And that's what happened in the hearts of these shepherds. When they heard the good news, the good tidings of great joy, and they heard about the glory of God in the highest and peace and goodwill toward men, they all began organically and of the same heart to say, "Let us go." Verse 15, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing." They weren't just going to check something out, to check this angel story and see if it were so. Notice what they said. "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass." They didn't say, "Let's go see if that's true." They said, "It's true. Let's go see it." There's a big difference, isn't there? This is faith. This is what caused such an outburst as "let us now go." This is that inchoative, or whatever the word was. This is that. It's when the word comes, not in word only, but with much assurance. And God bursts faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That happened in their hearts. They said, "I want to go see that." No doubt in their mind, no equivocation whatsoever. It's so. He's there. I'm going to go. Listen, boys, we're going to Bethlehem and we're going to go in every manger, every feed trough, every stall we can find until we see that baby that we know's there. Imagine that. How many of you think they went to before they found the one Jesus was in? Somebody watching them running up down to over there, maybe they got some stables side by side, and they see these guys running in, looking, shutting the door, running in, looking, shutting the door. What in the world are you fellows looking for? There's a baby in here somewhere. Are you out of your mind? There's not a baby in a stable. It's cold out here. Oh, there's one out here. How do you know? An angel told us. And a host appeared. And praise God. Listen, this is a crowd that's got some faith. And by the way, they wasn't worried about what people thought about them when they were looking either. We're scared to death. We might embarrass ourselves. Faith. They had it. And I know where they got it. And if you've got it, I know where you got it too. And if you don't have it, I know where it's at. Amen. The Word. I love what it said in verse number 15. Let's see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They looked beyond the messenger that was sent, and they looked to the messenger that sent it. A lot of worship of the messenger going on in our day. Thank God for those that have told us the truth, and preached to us the gospel, and been faithful to do it. And we ought to honor them. I understand that. We ought to obey them which have the rule. I understand all of that. But listen, don't ever lift a human messenger above the one that's given the message. Then their pursuit. They came with haste in verse 16 and found Mary. Stable after stable, slamming doors, scaring the life out of donkeys. Finally, they opened the right one. And there's Mary and Joseph and the Lord Jesus. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. When they had seen it, they already believed it. They already been persuaded. But now they've got enough understanding and they've seen it. Now they can tell people where to see it. And once you've seen it, that's what you want to do. Once you've laid your eyes of faith upon the Lord Jesus, and you know how to point people to Him, that's what you're going to be wanting to do. They made known abroad. In verse 18, we find the amazement. In verse 18, it says, "And they, all that heard it, wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." They said, "What? You said an angel appeared to you? A host of angels praised God and told you this? That baby's where? Third stable on the left. Don't waste your time on the right side. We tried. It didn't work. Hey, we've hit all them pursuits. We've tried all that other stuff. We didn't find him there. Don't look to the bottle. Don't look to the opposite sex. Don't look to try to put more money in your bank account. That's not where he's at. But brother, go to him. All of the fulfillment and the help and the hope that you need won't be found in all the other stables and places of this world. It'll only be found where he is. Don't waste your time. Third stall on the left. Then the mother. Notice this. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned glorifying praise. She just kept them and pondered them. Listen, Mary had probably related some things to Elizabeth, I would imagine, because that's the point of her visit to her there in Luke chapter 1. We know that Joseph had received the same revelation as Mary had received. We read that Wednesday night when Brother Dickerson read to us Matthew chapter 1. And Joseph's about to just go ahead and call it a divorce and end the thing and save her the embarrassment and all of that. And the Lord comes and said, "No, don't do it. She didn't lie to you. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. But as far as she knows, they're the only ones that know. But here they are with Jesus in her arms, and a bunch of shepherds of all people bust up in that stable and say, "Where is he?" What are you talking about? They got the same story she got. They heard the same good tidings she had heard. I love it when Paul got called to the ministry. And he said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He said, I didn't go find the disciples and see what they had to tell me. He said, I just went off into the desert and got alone with God. And I wanted to know what God had to say. And then later on, several years, if I recall correctly, he went back up there and met with the apostles. And they compared notes. And he said, they added nothing unto me. He found out that what God gave him in the desert was the same thing he gave the apostles. And glory to God, the same thing they got a hold of 2,000 years ago. They're at the manger and they're at Pentecost. I got a hold of back in 2008, hallelujah, the same glorious gospel, hallelujah. She pondered them, carries the idea of placing two or more things together for comparison. And then verse 20, the result of these tidings, notice the shepherds returned. They still got sheep to keep. That's hard to say. Say it 10 times. Sheep to keep. That didn't change. But now there's something else that they're going to get involved in. And it's going to make the keeping of them sheep a whole lot more wonderful and a whole lot more joyful. They returned praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The lives of these shepherds, though they would still be shepherds and though they'd still be resuming it, they would never be the same. And I'm closing with this. The songwriter said it best. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. He says in the chorus, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. And then verse 3, I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. And no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure since Jesus came into my heart. Amen.